Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 19, I think you guys have heard this a number of times. It's also found in Colossians chapter 3, basically the same statement. If you look at verse 19 in Ephesians 5, it says, speaking to yourselves. I'm sorry, did we need to split up for Sunday school? Did they already leave?
Yeah.
All right, good enough. I meant to advertise that, but time for Sunday school. All right. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to some other points that are very important, submitting to each other and that sort of thing, and the order in the home, and then how servants ought to treat their masters and all that. But just notice what he says here, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I don't think what he says there, when he says speaking to yourselves, I don't think he means talking to yourself like I do once in a while. You know, have a conversation with your own self. Talking things out and you're mouthing it and people notice you and they think you're strange. I don't think that's what it's talking about here. I think it's talking about the open meeting where we speak to each other. We actually communicate each other we speak to ourselves. We're not being spoken to. We are speaking amongst ourselves. I think that's what he's talking about. And I guess it could be you're speaking under your breath, but I think it really is talking about singing together with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Who knows the difference between those three things? What's the difference between a psalm, a hymn, and a spiritual song? I'm asking. I don't know. Well, yeah, psalm is a scripture, but it was a song, right? It says they sang the psalms. They sang the words of David. So the psalms were songs. I do not know what the difference is. I looked it up in the Greek, and that did not help. I promise you, if anybody quotes the Greek to explain it, they don't know what they're talking about. I don't know what the difference is. Now, maybe there is somebody that really does catch it and somebody will bring something up to me and say what the difference is. But I think those are just basically three synonyms. In fact, I think it's a way of expressing what a hymn is. A hymn is a spiritual song, right? And a hymn is a psalm. And a psalm is a hymn. And a hymn is a spiritual song. And a psalm is a spiritual song. And a spiritual song could be called a hymn. Yeah, there's not a lot we can get out of that. But it does say we're speaking to ourselves. Doesn't that mean we're reminding ourselves?
Amen.
Say reminding, because you know, you forget.
Yeah.
You forget stuff all the time. You forget the really strong, sound doctrines. You forget them. And if we sing about them, well, we don't forget them. Well, we remember them. And it also gives you an opportunity not just to think about them, but to rejoice in them. I put down some things also that singing is an expression. We are expressing something when we sing. Individually, collectively, we're worshiping. We're giving a collective thanksgiving, which is important. And we're giving a collective meditation where we're thinking about the same things. But how about individually? It's an expression of, first of all, truth. We are expressing truth. And sometimes you don't know how to express truth. You're not eloquent enough. You don't know how to get across points. But some people are really good at this. Some people can really eloquently and elegantly get a point across, right? And that's why we sing them. We don't sing them for some, it's not like repeating prayers in Roman Catholicism where you think there's some value to just repeating the prayer. Jesus makes it clear, repeating prayers does not do anything. You can't just repeat the prayer. Repeating the rosary 25 times doesn't solve any problem. It doesn't stop your sin, doesn't absolve your sin, doesn't help anything at all. But repeating the same truths over and over again drives them home. And someday you're in a jail cell and you can't get a Bible and you don't have anybody you can fellowship with. You can remember these songs, and boy, they got some serious doctrine in these songs that will remind you of what truth is. So first of all, it's an expression of truth that we actually do need to express. It's also an expression of praise. And by the way, you do not praise God enough.
That's right.
You simply do not. And if you knew that praise was one of our true weapons in this warfare against the devil, did you know that praise is one of your weapons? I mean, it's not mentioned in that list of weapons over there, but it is one of the weapons that you can use in your warfare against the devil. And the devil is fighting you all the time. And if you would just learn to praise God, just open your mouth. And by the way, praise is opening your mouth. It's not inside your heart. It's praise is when you say it out loud. Amen. And the devil can hear it and he knows he just got beat. Because if you praise the Lord and the devil hears it, and I don't think the devil can read your mind. I mean, he might be able to read your expressions on your face, but he can't read your mind. God can read your mind, but I can't and the devil can't. But if you say it out loud, you say it out loud, you win. You know when Job won? He won when he said, I will not challenge what God's done to me. He told his wife, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sin against the Lord with my lips. He praised God anyway. And God was up there just proud as he could be saying, look, I won. Devil, you were wrong. Don't you want to show the devil he's wrong? I think we ought to be a little bit more vengeful against the devil because he's done some serious damage in this church. You're looking at empty chairs right now because damage the devil has done. I don't like the devil. And if there's a way to beat him, I want to beat him. And that's one way is praise. I'm not taking off on all the other ways. Prayer is a big one, and reading your Bible is a big one, and preaching the gospel is a big one, and all those things are good, solid, but praise is a big one also.
Amen.
Learn how to praise. And by the way, your singing lets you praise eloquently.
Amen.
You really do praise well when you praise with these songs. And you're thinking these songs a little bit different than somebody else is thinking them. You've got a little different experience that you're applying when you are singing these songs. And it comes across differently than to you than it does to someone else. In fact, I'm amazed at how some people hear the songs. I remember the song leader was asking, said, do we have anybody have a special request for a song? And a little kid in the back said, I want to sing about the cross-eyed bear. You know, gladly, the cross-eyed bear. Some of you still don't get that. Everybody has to bear your cross, right? So the kid wanted to sing about gladly the cross-eyed bear, okay? You hear these songs differently than somebody else does. And so your praise is individual, but it's eloquent when you sing. That's something else. I really do like that part. Another thing is it's an expression of aspiration. I mean, we sing things like, showers of blessing, we plead. Isn't that an expression of aspiration? Don't you want showers of blessing? Don't you want God just to pour down up on us? It's not that we're being unthankful for the mercy drops we get all the time, but boy, we'd like a good shower of blessing, right? That's an aspiration. Or I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm getting. That's an aspiration. Many of our songs are expressions of our personal longings. You have a personal longing in your heart. Sometimes you don't know how to express it, but you sing a song and bang, there it is. You're making that expression. And if all you do is sincerely, in the moment you're singing it, wish it to be true, then you've done it. You've actually made that prayer. You've actually put that out in front of God and in front of the devil and in front of your friends and neighbors. It's amazing. Another one is an expression of anticipation. And that's some of our favorite songs are expressions of anticipation. I can't wait to be with Jesus. I can't wait to go to heaven. I can't wait to be sinless. I can't wait for all these things. We sing these songs all the time. Why do Christians sing about heaven so much? It's aspiration. It's what we want. It's what our hope is. It's we're singing about what we desire, what we want with all our heart. That is, and it is also an expression of faith. You're expressing what you believe. I believe this. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that His Spirit is with me. I believe that He answers prayer. I believe that He's coming again. I believe all these things, and when we sing them, we express them. That's why He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. One of the reasons why we sing congregationally and almost no other religion does, it is truly a unique, almost completely unique aspect of worship in Christianity. Not Jews, and Jews had some, but not Jews, not Muslims, not Hindus, not Buddhists, not Sufis and Sikhs, and not any of these groups have this sense of collective worship, collective aspirations, collective praise, collective where we're all singing together. And it's an integral part of Christian worship.
Yes.
I do not understand how some of those Puritan groups rejected congregational singing. They had to have professional singers. I thought that was a strange thing. Because, you know, the music that we have comes from the church's progress of singing. The music, like, you know what we have nowadays? We have the equitemperament scale. We have what they call the major scale and the minor scale. We have the choral voices that's how these things are written in music notation. We have music notation. All of this stuff comes from Christian influence in singing. And it comes, and did you know that these scales come, even the concept of half tones, semitones and half notes and a scale where you go two full, one half, three full, one half. That scale, that major scale, that all comes from the Christian, progress in music. You don't find it in the Oriental music or in the animistic music of the Incas or these others. You don't find it in those. You find it only amongst the Christians. It started off with what they called plain chant. Some people nowadays call it Gregorian chant, but it was a plain chant. It's where Christians would simplify with a very simple scale, and they would sing their truths to these music. We get it later on in what they call shape note music, where it was very simple. Everything was simplified so that everybody could sing a part. And that began to be put together, and then you have some real geniuses like Bach and Beethoven, and these people were geniuses, and they put together the choral voices, and all that we know about music now actually descends from the progress that Christians made in music. And did you know that music is not automatic? Animals don't get it. It's something put in your brain. It's something put in your brain. If you study music theory, by the way, everybody, they knew how to sing before they understood music theory. They didn't mathematically figure out music theory so that we could develop what we now know as singing. No, we were already singing. Our minds were already putting it together the way it sounds good, and we already could appreciate the music before people discovered why mathematically they worked together. And there are some other very interesting things. Equitemperament is incredible. Just to let you know, it's a mathematical thing. And an octave that is from one, this is really crazy. An octave is really 12 notes. And the scale is really 7, not 8. So whatever, however they figure that out. But the way they do that is if they would just do the harmony where things sound right, an octave, a separate, is double. So if you have A, the third A, that's in 440, and you have the 4A, that's at 880 vibrations per second. That's what that sound is. And it's double. But in between double, you do a 12th root, and it becomes equitemperament. And it works! And mathematically, you think, how could that possibly work? But it does work! God did that, folks. God just put that together. He made it so it works for us. I think that's amazing. All right. Look at, I got a couple more I like. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 5. And then we'll sing some more. Don't give up. We're going to learn these songs. I think it enriches our worship. The more of these beautiful songs we have, the better our worship is.
Yeah, I agree.
And that's even with us who don't sing that well. You don't have to have a great voice to truly appreciate music, because you get some congregational singing. I some of the most enjoyable things when we hear the congregation singing.
Yes.
I don't know if you've seen it. Once in a while, you get a church that has their website and they're showing their thing, but they've got the song leader. He's the only one you can hear, and it's just not that great. He has a great voice, but it's just not that great. But boy, when they separate it out and you hear the congregation singing, oh man, that sounds good. I was saying 1 Samuel chapter 10, look at verse 5. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. Now what does a company of prophets have to do with a tabret and a pipe and a psaltery and a harp? And what are all, I'm sorry, did somebody say something? I interrupted you. Okay, I didn't mean to cut you off. I gotta give time for somebody to answer if I ask a question, right? That would be better. Alright, I'm learning. Anyway, what is a psaltery? Nobody knows. What is a tabret? That's correct. Tabret is like a tambourine. What is a pipe? Flute. Man, you guys are good. And I think we all know what a harp is. A harp has been the same for thousands of years. Nobody really knows what a psaltery is, but the word for psaltery there comes from the leather bags that they would make. And they would fill things up in these leather bags that they would make. And apparently it was some type of an instrument. Either it had strings that inflated the bag, it would make it louder. Or it had no strings. It was more like a bagpipes where you could squeeze the bag and it would make the sounds. But nobody really knows what that means when they say psaltery. But it was musical. These were musical instruments. Now, what do prophets have to do with musical instruments? I know you all have ideas, right? Yeah. It's like when we give an invitation and we play a song. When we were in other churches, I remember... Man, I remember at the end of every message, they would have the organist or the pianist playing real softly, and it would be some sort of a emotional type of a song played with feeling, you know, where you could say, softly and tenderly, Jesus. Those are called invitations, and I had someone come to me and say, you know, that's not scriptural. You're trying to manipulate their feelings. And I took them over here where it says, let me find it. Yeah, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 25 verses 1 through 7. 1 Chronicles 25 verses 1 through 7. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph. You might have remembered that word, Asaph, from the Psalms. He's in the Psalms quite often. He was a contemporary of David, and he was in charge of the music. And of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps. Think about that. They're prophesying with harps. I've seen comedians play musical instruments while they're giving jokes, you know, and I don't know if that's what it's sort of like, you know, or whatever, or it's more like this, where somebody was playing the harp while the guy's prophesying to induce a certain mood in people's listening. So that was the verse I quoted to the guy, and it shut him up. I like shutting people up. They would prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. And the number of the workmen according to their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zachar, Joseph, and Nethaniah, and Azarelah, and the sons of Asaph under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. These were musicians, and they were prophets. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Zerai, Jesiah, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, 6 under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp, who to give thanks and to praise the Lord. That's what they were doing. They were prophesying with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uziel, Shebuel, and Jeremoth, Hanani. Can you imagine naming two of your boys Hananiah and Hanani? That's a mistake. Not in the Bible. It's a mistake for that man to name his boys that way because you can't distinguish them very well. Eliphiah, Gedaitai, Romantiezer, Joshbekasha, Melothai, Hother, and Mahazioth. All these were the sons of Heman, this king's seer in the words of God. The king's seer in the words of God to lift up the horn. The king's seer in the word of God to lift up the horn. So these guys didn't use psalteries. They used a trumpet. You know what the horn is, right? That's a trumpet. All right. Okay, and God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. And the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288. They had 288 people dedicated to singing in the service of the Lord's house. I think they actually put some effort into singing. I think they actually tried to sing and make it good, right? That's amazing. Go backwards a little bit, a few chapters. Chapter 16, verse 4. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, and verse 4. He says, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the God of Israel. That is not what I was looking for. Hold on. It's farther down. Asaph the chief, the next to him was Zechariah, Jeiel, Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obed-Edom, and Jeziel with psalteries and with harps, but Asaph made sound with cymbals. And it says, Benaiah also and Jehazel the priest with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. You like that? I think that's great. Look at... Look at 2 Samuel 6, 5. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. They all played when they were bringing back the ark. And you know what it says? They played before the Lord. Did you realize that's what we're doing?
Yeah.
We're singing and praising and playing our instruments before the Lord. You reckon God takes some pleasure in that? I think he invented music. I think the actual existence of music in our minds, and it is in our minds, we hear it and it makes sense to us because God put it as an ability of humans. No other animal that we know of, but humans. We understand the concept of music naturally. Even little babies get the music. You play classical music to a baby and it's going to turn out to be a Mozart. Maybe. Not impossible. Why? Because they get it. It gets into their brain, and our brains recognize it and appreciate it. God invented music. And then when he gets people that have something to sing about, and then they sing with their whole heart, and they get excited about it, I'm telling you, I think God is saying, I like that.
Amen.
Well, you like it, don't you? Don't you like a good congregational song?
Amen.
I've been to other churches where they sing, and they've got really professional musicians up on stage, and they shouldn't even have a stage. I don't know where they get up with this. This is a mistake. They turned it into a spectator thing. Church is not a spectator thing. Church is where we get together, and together we serve God, we praise God, and we worship God. But it's not a spectator thing with the professionals and the laymen out there. But anyway, up on stage, and the guy is a really good singer, but he has to sing in a way that accentuates his wonderful good voice, so nobody can follow him, because he slows down. And then he speeds up, and then he slows down, and then he speeds up, and then he... And you don't know when the next note is coming, so you can't sing. And I think, you poor people. But I don't invite them to my church because it wouldn't matter. They like that, I guess. That's what they want. And if that's what you want, then I can't help you. But I think God wants this. Amen. I think God wants congregational singing where people are thinking about the words and singing them to God. We are doing it before the Lord. All right, let's go to one more verse. Let me see. Actually, I got a bunch of them here. Let me go to Nehemiah chapter 12. After it's all done, they're getting ready to go back. They've been in exile. Look at Nehemiah chapter 12. And look at verse 46. It says, for in the days of, let's go ahead and read a little bit up before that. Verse 44. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes to gather into them out of the fields of the cities, the portions of the law for the priests and Levites. Okay, they're coming back from exile. They've been cast out. Now they've been allowed to come back into the land, and they're setting back up everything. They're setting up tithes and offerings and treasuries, trying to get everything organized again so they can reestablish all the Levites and the priests and the whole worship service that used to go on. They're trying to reestablish all that. So it says, out of the city, the portion for the law, the priests and the Levites, for Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. They got real happy because it was all being set up again, right? Okay. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God. They had special singers. They had song leaders there. They had people who had some gift. How does it say it in the other verse? It said they were cunning. Cunning. They had some expertise in it. Okay, kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. And this is their reasoning. Why? For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving Amen. Unto God. We're trying to do it like David did it. And what did David do? He had singers. And they would sing unto God with praise and thanksgiving. All right, we got a little bit of time. Let's sing a couple more, and then I'll let you out for a drink of water.